Thank you, Pastor. Well, last year I had a heart attack, and now you're going to have one. But I appreciate so much those of you who knew about it and were in prayer for me. It has meant so very, very much. Since then, even as before, I had a slight nervous condition, and I shake a great deal more now since my ticker messed up on me. And I wanted to say that so you who have never heard of me will not think that I'm scared while I'm standing in this pulpit. I've been doing this for over 60 years, and I'll guarantee you I'm not afraid, but I do shake. Kind of reminds me of the fella who had a bad shaky problem and his friend who had a bad problem with stuttering. And they both went out squirrel hunting, and a squirrel ran up on the limb of a tree, and the fella grabbed the gun who was nervous, and he fired at that squirrel, and down he came. And the other fellow who had a bad problem with stuttering said, well, you should have hit him. You shot all over the place. So that's kind of the way I do now. I just shoot all over the place. I couldn't help but think of the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as I walked up in the parking lot. And I even said this to my son, who, by the way, my son and grandson are with me. And I couldn't help but think of Paul's words when he said, "And the greatest of these is charity." You know, around this place, you have Hope Baptist Church and Faith Baptist Church, and then you have Charity. Charity Baptist Church. And Paul said, "The greatest of these is charity." Now, you can take that for whatever it's worth, but I'm sure if you're a member here, you feel like charity is the greatest Baptist church in this country. And I certainly am grateful, and I'm honored to be back here and to stand in this pulpit where your faithful pastor has preached the Word of God to you so very, very many times. And I see the fruit of his ministry in many of you, for which I give God the praise, the honor, and the glory. My son and grandson, I mentioned my son Bill. He's the youngest of my three boys, and here he is down the front. And his son, my grandson, Caleb, I like that name, don't you? He's claimed the mountain, and he's getting to be one, too, I'm telling you. But anyway, I'm so glad that there was. My wife wanted to come, but she is a teacher teaching others of our grandchildren in homeschool. And this is their week of examinations and tests. And she just felt she needed to stay home. She usually travels with me now. Paul had his Dr. Luke, who traveled with him. I have Dr. Pat, and she travels with me and tells me every day, "Honey, I love you," and then has the gall to shoot me every night. Can you believe that? But not with a gun, but with those needles, you know, just jabbed you. And then she kind of smiles and says, "Does that hurt? Did that hurt?" Well, you know, that's like going to a doctor and you're having trouble and he punches around on you and says, "Does that hurt? Does that hurt?" And I said, "Not before you started gouging on me, it didn't hurt." Anyway, if you have your Bible this morning, I want you to turn with me to the book of the Proverbs, chapter 24, and we'll read verses 21 and verse 22. Chapter 24 of the Proverbs, verse 21 and verse 22. The pastor mentioned something about how things are changing in these days. And the proverb deals with that very matter. And he says these words, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the King, and meddle not with them that are given to change, for their calamities shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both?" Let's pray together. Father, we stand at this sacred desk, standing in need of the touch and the power of thy Holy Spirit. Lord, words that we may speak merely intellectually will not affect the heart and the lives of those who are here. But I know that even by your Spirit, as he touches my spirit, that you likewise can touch the heart and the spirit of men and women here. We come begging of thee that thou wilt truly give revival, first beginning in my heart. And Lord, in the heart of these who are thy children, give us real revival, we pray. Forbid that we have but simply a little religious exercise, but grant that our hearts may be woven to thee more closely, and then one to the other. And all that you do will certainly give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Certainly we live in a day of constant change. Men are affected either positively or negatively by the changes that occur all around them. There definitely are changes in government, some perhaps that are good, some changes that are terribly bad. There are changes that are occurring in the lives of churches. I've been going to churches for these 50, 60 years, preacher revival meetings. And I go back to churches so very often for which I'm honored and I'm humbled. But yet I find even great changes within the congregation of those churches that at one time stood firm upon the faith once delivered to the saints. I see many churches turning toward the world. And instead of the church affecting and influencing the culture, the culture seems to have influenced the church. The church is becoming more and more like the world in which we are existing. But God never intended that. The Lord intends for his people that make up his church to be a distinct, a unique, and a different people. I appreciate so much the music in this church. I'm saddened when I hear rock and roll music in many of our so-called Bible-believing churches. I believe that's the first step toward the dance hall, as far as I'm concerned. And I believe that we need to stay true, not only in message, but also in the music and in the ministry of our churches. You find changes in schools. Once schools that stood firm upon the faith and upon the Word of God have today gone down the toboggan slide toward worldliness and carnality. And that grieves and breaks my heart. I find that homes so often are have changed. Husbands change, wives change, children change. And yet the Bible would explicitly say to us, meddle not with them that are given to change. The word meddle comes from a Greek word or from a Hebrew word that simply means to intermix or to be intermingled or to be engaged. So the Lord is saying, don't get mingled up with those who are given to change. Now, certainly I'm not opposed to the right kind of change. And God knows that a lot of people I know and you know need a change for the better. But yet again, I want us to think about some things that definitely have not, will not, or ever shall change. I'm glad that we have a firm foundation. I'm glad that there is a solid footing under those things that the Lord declares are unchangeable. And God forbid that you or I should fail because we have gotten intermingled and engaged with those who are given to change. God, make us stalwart saints of His. give us a backbone like a saw log and some tenacity of spirit like a bulldog facing a tomcat. God knows that we need to take a stand upon those things that are unchangeable. Let me say in the very first thought that God's sovereignty never changes. I'm glad that He is an almighty God. I'm glad that there is no need for Him to change. He is a God of perfection. And you don't have to change perfection. When you try to change it, you take away from it. And when it is perfect, you don't have to add anything to it. God's sovereignty is forever and ever the same. He is the ruler of this world as a result of His being the creator of this world. He is the ruler of His sovereign kingdom. He rules over all. I read in the book of Malachi the words of the old prophet in chapter 3 and verse 6. And the Lord says through him, I am the Lord. I change not. I'm glad I worship the same God today that my grandfather and grandmother and my great-grandparents worshiped. I'm glad that I serve the same God that my mother and my father have served through their lifetime. Oh, God never changes, and you can bank on it, and you can bow before Him and know that you're worshiping the true and the living God. Indeed, in the New Testament, I read in Hebrews 13 and verse number 8, the Lord says that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, His methods may sometimes change, but His message or His person never, ever changes. I'm glad we serve a living God, a sovereign God, and can realize and know with confidence that He is in control of all of the affairs of this life. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35 reads, He doth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? That's my God. That's this sovereign Lord. In Jeremiah 32 verse 17 I read, Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth. By Thy great power and by Thine outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. There's some things too hard for me and you. There's some things too hard for our government. There's some things too hard for the great military might of our country and of the world. But there is nothing too hard for our Lord. I read in Ephesians 1 verse 22, listen, He hath put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. I read in Job 42 and verse 2, I know, Job said, that Thou canst do all things. And listen, and that no purpose of Thine can be restrained. When God purposes something, He says nobody can stop it. And you're a fool if you try to stop the movement and the purposes of Almighty God. I read in Isaiah 55, one more verse. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. I'm talking about a sovereign God who is unchanging. Not only that, but I'm glad I can tell you that there is the Scripture, and the Scripture never changes. All men have written hundreds of new perversions and versions and translations and paraphrases, and they have tried to write Bibles that are suited to them. But I'll tell you something, you could burn every Bible that's ever existed on this earth, but you would not change the Scripture, the Word of God. I read in the book of Matthew where in the Scripture says, or in the Psalms, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." You'll have to do away with heaven before you do away with the settled word of God. Jesus said that heaven and earth will pass away before one jot or one tittle, that is of the language of the Hebrew, is passed away. Ah, God's word is established forever. I love this passage in the Psalms. Read Psalm with me. Psalm 12 and verse number 6 and 7. And the Scripture says this: "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Mr. Liberal, try to change it if you wish, but it will not do away with the established and forever settled Word of God. I'm glad that I can plant my feet solidly upon what is written in this old King James Version of the Scripture, and know that God, when He has purposed something and said something and promised something, will come to pass. Why, after all of the liberal translators and perverters have passed and have turned to dust, this old book will still stand. Men beat upon it like that poem reads about the hammer hitting on the anvil, and the hammers break, but the anvil still stands. It is solid, and I'm glad I have a Bible like that. Not only that, but let me say something else that doesn't change. Sin doesn't change. Paint it up, put it in a different outfit, set it in a different culture, put it in a new century, but sin is judged by God, and it is only God who determines what sin is and what sin is not. Sin doesn't change. It doesn't change with the fashions and the fads of the day. It does not change with the ideas and the philosophies of men. Sin has always been the same. Sin, I define as this: any violation of the will of God as revealed in the Word of God. Go back to the first sin in the Garden of Eden, and you'll find that their sin, Eve and Adam's sin, was a violation of the will of God as expressed by the Word of God. So, my friend, just because you don't drink, shoot craps, live like the devil, doesn't mean that you're not guilty of sin. The Bible said, "In sin did my mother conceive me. I was shapen in iniquity." In other words, the psalmist is saying, I've been a sinner since I drew my first breath. Since I entered into this world, I have been a sinner. And so then, sin is the same. Let me tell you how John defines sin. He says in the book of 1 John and chapter 3, verse 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." What is the law? The law is the express will of a thrice holy God. And to sin is to transgress against that will and that ideal that God has given to us in His precious word. How about Exodus chapter 20? Where do you stand in relation to the commandments, the 10? Do you put any other God or anything before you and God? Some of you will tonight. You won't even be back in God's house. I don't know who you are, but I'm going to shoot every feather I can out of your tail right now. The whole story is some of you put TV in front of God. Some of you put ball games. Some of you put those all-day singings and dinners on the ground. You put that before you and the church for which the Lord gave himself for, the church that he loves. What do you put between you and God? Maybe some sporting event. Maybe out on the course playing goof or something. I don't know what they call that. Playing that game of goof. And yet a lot of folks, they'll run out and play ball on Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening rather. Won't even be in the house of God. A dear preacher friend of mine said the other day, he said, you know, Baptists are so ball crazy. He said that they go after basketball, baseball, football, goofball, all of this. And he said, I believe if you was to throw a ball in hell, half of the Baptists would jump in after it. Well, he's probably got a good point. But the whole story is sin doesn't change, folks. When you violate the will of God, and I want to tell you something. If you are physically able as a born-again believer, and especially a member of this local church, you sin when you forsake the assembling of yourself together with God's people. You know why? Because you need them, and they need you, and we need one another in this present day and in this present hour. Sin doesn't change. It's unchangeable. Not only that, but let me say, thank God the Savior doesn't change. Oh, I'm glad he doesn't change. The Lord doesn't say, okay, you can be saved if you'll keep the commandments back in the Old Testament. Somebody says, oh, no, you can be saved if you observe all the rituals and ceremonies. No, the Savior hasn't changed. He's always been the Savior. He always will be the Savior. There is salvation in none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. At the very person, the name of Jesus Christ, the church doesn't save you. And yet there are many people who are blinded in their thinking and they have swallowed hook, line, and sinker that kind of teaching that says you have got to be a part of this church or you will have no salvation. You can't be saved outside the confines of the church. I don't believe that. I believe that a man is saved by God's grace through faith, and that not of himself. It is the gift of God, not of works that boast. I'm glad the Savior doesn't change. There's a blessed little statement that has always arrested my attention over in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus and the disciples were getting ready to sail across the Sea of Galilee to the other side. And the Bible says that Jesus, after he was there with them, the verse simply says this, and they took him even as he was. That is, they took him into the boat. They took him even as he was. But you know, a lot of people don't want to take Jesus as he is. They want to make, as Paul said, another Jesus. They want to develop another spirit. They preach another gospel, as Paul declared. And yet there are many who talk about Jesus today, but they're not talking about the Jesus of the Bible. They're talking about a kind of a emaciated Jesus. They're talking about Jesus as merely a good teacher and a great example. But he is the Savior, my friend. And there is no other way, for he himself said, I am the way. Not a way or some way. I am the way, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. And so regardless what religion says, Jesus, and I'll take his word for will religion, Jesus said, I am the way. Men don't want to take him as he is, the pre-existent Son of God. Oh, Bethlehem wasn't his beginning. The manger was not where he begun. He is the pre-existent God. And now they do not want to take him as that pre-existent one. They do not want to take him as he is, the virgin-born Son of God. Born, conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of that young woman, Mary. And yet again, they do not want to take him as he is, sinless, sinless, yet without one flaw. He came to do the will of God, and he did it perfectly, never violated the will of God. Oh, let me tell you, that's the Savior I'm introducing to you and offering to you this morning, a sinless Savior, a perfect Savior. Not only that, but men don't want to take him as he is, as our substitute. A very famous man out of Atlanta said before a group of businessmen, scorning this idea of Jesus dying for sinners, and he said, I don't want to have anybody dying for me. I'll take care of myself. Oh, I want to tell you, friend, if you've got that proud, egotistical idea, you're in for the biggest shock of your life. And that is when you stand before God without a Savior, you will be destined forever and forever and forever and forever to the very pits of hell itself. There are others who they don't want to take him as he is, the resurrected Son of God. Though crucified, though died, though death claimed him as its victim on that cross, he was buried and in that cold tomb was there for 3 days and 3 nights. And on that third day, this one came forth alive, and he is alive this very day. For Jesus, the angel, said to those messengers, to those mourning disciples, this same Jesus, the one you've been able to touch, the one that you saw eat honey and fish, the one who walked with you for 40 days after that momentous resurrection, this same Jesus is coming again in like manner as you've seen him go. My friend, he is as much alive, or let me say it like this, more alive than you are or I am. He is life eternal, and he ever lives. And one day, yes, and I'm glad this truth never changes, he's coming again. The truth of the second coming of Christ is unchangeable. All men have set dates. They've said he's coming at a certain year, on a certain year, certain day, a certain month, and nothing happened. Half of the world turned around and said, yeah, see, that's the way it's always been. These date setters, they're saying Jesus is coming, but we hadn't seen any Jesus. Even so, the promise of our God stands true. And just as Paul was expecting the return of Christ for his own and his lifetime, so we today expect his return. I believe he's coming. I believe he's coming soon. And yet again, he's coming to take us unto himself. You know why a lot of Christians want Jesus to come? To get them out of the mess they're in. They overspent, spent more than what they should have. They charge too much. Now the lawyers and the collecting agencies are calling, saying, hey, pay up, buddy. And they'll turn and say, oh, I wish the Lord had come. Why do you think he's going to pay your bills? You know why we ought to want Jesus to come? So we can be with the one whom we love. We can adore him and we can serve him. Heaven's not some kind of an eternal hammock. It's not some kind of an eternal spa where you relax. Heaven is a place where we serve him day and night. Oh, listen, you think, some of you folks, how many of you folks are retired? Raise your hand. I didn't say in the service, but you're retired. You're retired. Boy, you look forward to that day, didn't you? You'd say, when those hard days of work, I'll just be so glad when I retire and I get home, sit in that rocking chair on the front porch, and I'll just be so happy. Now you wish you were still able to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and go work. You are bored stiff sitting in your rocking chair and bored stiff accounting tags on automobiles when they drive down the street and wondering what in the world. Listen, I'm going to tell you, serving. God made you to serve. And He saved you to serve, not to sit, but to serve. And you'll be happy and happier. The more you serve, the more you give of yourself, the more you give of your time, you'll find joy and happiness in your life. Amen. May God help us. I'm glad these things never change. Could I say one more? I'm glad that our security in Him never changes. You know, salvation is not some kind of probationary period. The Lord, we come and we trust Christ, and the Lord said, okay, now you'll be my child as long as you behave yourself. As long as you do right, then, you know, but if you ever do wrong, I'm your probation officer, and I'll put you back in that prison house of sin. Oh, no, salvation is not probation. Salvation is a permanent thing that God does in a person's life. John chapter 10, verse 27, 8 and 9. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I know them, they know me. And I give unto them, follow me, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, they shall never perish. That's security, my friend. And Jesus then said that we're in His, in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck us out of my Father's hand. Somebody said, oh, hold on, hold on. Down home as a church, people come down the altar. Somebody get around them on one side, beating him on the back, saying, hold on, brother, hold on. On the other side, the other fellow beating him, said, turn loose, brother, turn loose. I'm glad salvation's not a matter of my holding on. I'm glad it's not a matter of holding out. I'm glad that I simply rest by faith in His secure hands, and that I know by His promise I shall never perish. Eternal. The Bible in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 9 speaks of eternal salvation. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, it speaks of eternal redemption. How long is eternal? That's forever. Forever salvation. Forever redemption. One man said, I've deposited my soul with Christ to look after. And He can do it much better than I can. God has promised and secured us in Himself. May God grant that we'll stand firm upon these unchanging things, that we'll stand firm and not be changeable in our devotion, in our commitment, in our consistency. God, help us to not change in this day a terrible change. Let's stay true to God, folks. Prove it to Him today by the life that you live, by the faithfulness you show, by the consistency in your own testimony. I may have talked to somebody here this morning, and you do not have that sense of security. You don't really know. If I were to ask you, do you know you're saved? Do you know if you were to die right now, you'd go to heaven? I'm afraid some of you would have to say, well, Brother Walter, I'm just not sure. I think I am, but I'm just not sure. My friend, of all the things you need to be sure of, it's salvation. You see, more sure about your soul and its destiny than this body. We're so taken up with our body and its condition, and that's only right. But I'm going to tell you, this body of yours is going to perish, will turn to dust. But the whole thing about it is, you're a living, immortal soul. And you're going to live on somewhere forever and forever and forever and forever. And that dwelling for eternity is dependent on what you do with Jesus Christ. For your sins, hung on the cross, shed his precious blood, that all of your sin could be forgiven and you'd be made fit by your faith in him and his accomplishment and his salvation, that someday you'll stand approved before a holy God. God help us to be serious about our destiny and where we stand. Let's bow our heads together, please, as we pray. Thank you for being prayerful and attentive. You have listened with your ears, but I trust that you have listened with your heart. I trust that somehow, down deep inside, you question your standing with God, and that even today, that you'll come to the point where you know that you know that you know that you know that you know you're saved. Oh, listen, today, in this changing, fickle world, don't you want to have your feet on something that's solid and unmovable? Oh, that God would help you to open your heart to him even now. How many of you in this audience say, Brother Walter, I'm really not sure. I feel like I'm on shaky ground. I don't really know that heaven is my home, but I want to know. I'd like for you to pray for me. Joy, pray with me that God would help me to find that stability in life that I so hunger for. If so, would you just slip your hand up right now and take it right down anywhere else all over the building. Just slip it up quietly. I'll see it. More than that, God sees your heart. How many of you then here today say, Brother Walter, I'm glad that I have a sure foundation, a foundation that's unchanging. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. If so, I want you to slip your hand up great, big and high. While you got it up, pull yourself up out of your seat and stand with me, will you? And while you're standing, oh, listen, do you know what? Our Lord wants you to be on firm ground.